the Word of God in this church. Not just preaching from the pulpit, but teaching what the Scriptures mean. And we are studying on the subject of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important and very essential that we do so, because I believe that the devil is assaulting the church today more than he ever has before. And you need to know what the church is. You need to know what it means. Last Sunday, I spoke to you on the nature of the church. The nature of the church. What it is. And this morning, I want to speak to you on the origin of the church. Who started it? How did it come to pass? Who's responsible for our having the church today of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I do speak and preach out of the King James Version of the Bible, and you'll find those on the pew in front of you in the hymn rack. They're black, just black bound books. And if you would like to and you have a different translation, I will say this to you. You'll get far more out of the message following along in the same translation that I'm preaching in. So if you will, please turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, chapter number 4, and Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew 4, and also Matthew, chapter 16. As we stated last Sunday, words are very important. This is how we communicate. Not everybody knows how to skillfully read thoughts and what people are thinking. So God has manufactured this mouth of ours to speak forth words, to communicate, and to speak what we want people to understand. Now, if you have a Greek New Testament, and why Greek? Because the New Testament was written initially in Greek. And unless you've had college education courses on Greek or self-taught yourself that language, you will be thoroughly and completely buffaloed and lost if that's all you've got this morning, a Greek New Testament. There are so many words, if you had a Greek New Testament, you would not find in your Greek New Testament in your Bible. For instance, you would not find the word love, because it's not found in the Greek New Testament. It's found in the Greek, but it is not found in the Greek translation into English so that we might understand. Somebody came along, and we're not going to a history lesson on this, but they took the time out to translate the Word of God from the original Scriptures, Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, into English, so that you and I today would have a Bible we could read and we could understand. Now, the word love is in your King James Bible. Matter of fact, you find it so many, many different places. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. But you see, you won't find that in the Greek. It would be, and have not agape. Because agape is the Greek word translated love. You would not find the word fellowship in the Greek New Testament. You would find the word koinonia, because koinonia is the Greek word translated fellowship into English. Believe it or not, you would not find the word baptize in the Greek New Testament, but you would find the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse, does not mean to pour, does not mean to sprinkle. That's the Greek word rontizo. Baptizo, immerse. We'll go as far as we can go with this, all right? Ekklesia, I gave you that word last week. In the Greek New Testament, you'll find that word used over and over again. In other words, it's used 118 times in the Greek New Testament, and it is translated assembly or church. It is translated assembly three times, talking about the assembly over in Ephesus when Paul called the town council together. But the rest of the times it's translated church, meaning that the Greeks wanted you to understand that that word, ekklesia, describes the church. When Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my ekklesia. And the ekklesia is an assembly, an assembly. I will build my church. I want to again borrow from that verse of the text in Matthew 16, 18, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Last week we talked about my church, my assembly. This morning, I will build it. It lets you know how it got started. Christ is going to build it. In the first part there, it says, I'll build my church. That's the origin of the church. I will build my church. The first instance, he tells us what he's going to build. He said, I'll build my church. And then, the latter instance, he tells us he's the one who will build it. Of key importance, I want you to run a reference or two with me this morning. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, which we called out before we started speaking, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, saw two men. And he tells us the names of these two men, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And notice they straightway left their nets. They not only left their nets, they left their homes. They left their families. They left their friends. They left those with whom they had been assembling or gathering together with, and now they're going to be gathering together with the Lord. A new assembly is being introduced here. Verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Notice they immediately left the ship and their father. And their father. They left their daddy. They left their family. And what? They followed him. A new direction is taking place in their life, from assembling in one place to another place. Now they're going to assemble with the Lord. They followed him. Also, if you would please, look at John's Gospel. Chapter 15, verse 27. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 27. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me. He gives us a time line here. You've been with me from the beginning. They're going to start an assembly from the beginning of Christ's ministry. Also, if you would please, notice in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, has committed suicide, and he needs to be replaced. His office needs to be replaced. And that's the context of these two verses here. Verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. they started assembling with the Lord from the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was 30 years of age. Beginning from the baptism of John, that's when it started. Under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Did we happen to read Mark 3? Did we read that? All right, Mark chapter number 3, verses 13 through 19. The Lord Jesus goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. They came unto him, and he ordained 12, from which we get the 12 disciples, who later would be known as the 12 apostles, that they should be with him. They're going to assemble with the Lord Jesus from this point on, that he might send them forth to preach. He is going to preach them. He's going to call them and send them out to preach, to have power to heal sickness, to cast out devils. Simon, he surnamed Peter. James, the son of Zebedee. John, the brother of James. He surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, and Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Watch, and they went into an house. Isn't that strange? He not only called them to be disciples and apostles, but they went into a house where he was, and they began to assemble. Now that's very, very important. A brief review of the nature of the church, very quickly. A brief review of what we discussed last Sunday. The word is ecclesia. I had you write it down on a piece of paper, and beside it put the definition. It means an assembly of called out ones. An assembly of called out ones. It is translated 115 times church. Three times it's translated assembly. The word means an assembly of called out ones. There were three ecclesias I pointed out to you last Sunday in the New Testament. Stephen spoke of the ecclesia in the wilderness in Acts 7:38. If you've got a King James Bible, they translate it church. Well, perhaps a better translation would have been better, or at least another translation would have been better, because there was no church in the Old Testament. However, there was an assembly in the Old Testament. And because it's this word, ecclesia, they translated it church. But don't be misled by that into thinking the church started somewhere back over in the Old Testament. There was an assembly of Israelites that were under Moses' leadership and Joshua's leadership, and Stephen refers to them as an ecclesia, an assembly, and the King James called it church. Paul faced the ecclesia, or the town council, at Acts 19, 32, 39, and 41. I gave you those references last week. Paul got into trouble when he went into Ephesus because they worshiped the goddess Diana. And when he started preaching Jesus Christ and his resurrection, they threatened to kill him, and they called for a town council. That word council there is assembly. They called for an assembly. The mayor and his cabinet met together to see what they were going to do with this man, Paul. It was an assembly of called out ones, you see. But it's the same word, ecclesia. Christ said he would build his own ecclesia. Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Not the temple, not the synagogue the Jews built, but I'm going to build my ecclesia, which we've come to know and believe is the New Testament church. The ecclesia has always been visible and local, never universal and invisible. Said, Brother Cozart, I've always believed I belong to the church. It's invisible and it's everywhere. It's universal. No, if it is an assembly, my dear friends, it's not universal and it's not everywhere. If it is visible, if it is local, that's the definition of the word ecclesia. A New Testament church is an assembly of voluntary baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have assembled for the purpose of carrying out the commands of Christ. It's what a church is. Everything, my dear friends, that has a steeple on it today ain't no church. And to tell you the truth about it, even the building the people meet in, that's not the church. Now, we use that loosely sometimes. I understand that. I do the same thing. We pass by and say, oh, isn't that a beautiful church? Well, you don't know whether it's a beautiful church or not. Maybe a bunch of lily-livered creeps that go in that church. I don't know. But because it's nice and beautiful and has a big steeple, oh, that's a beautiful. No, that's not the church. It is an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who come together for the purpose of carrying out the commands of Christ. Who founded the church? Who started the church? Who organized the church? The first one. In Matthew 16:18, I will build my ecclesia. Christ Jesus is the founder of the church. Now, notice this is essential. It's very important that you see this. Each person within the Godhead or Trinity retains his own particular work. The Bible teaches there is a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a work which God the Father does that the Son doesn't do. There's a work which the Son does that the Father doesn't do. And there's a work the Holy Spirit does that neither the Father nor the Son does. Each person of the Godhead has a particular work that they do. For instance, it is the Father who elects. It is not the Son, and it is not the Spirit. It is the Son who redeems, not the Father, nor the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, not the Father, nor the Son. Thus, it is Jesus Christ, the Son, who built his church. Not the Father and not the Spirit, but the Son. This nullifies man's opinion, which is, number one, the Reformed view. So why aren't we a Reformed church? A lot of reasons why we're not. This view states that the church began in the Old Testament, since it includes all the elect of God. But how can this be since Jesus Christ is the builder and the incarnation did not occur until the New Testament? This would make God the Father the builder of the church. Are you listening? Opinion number two, the Scofield view. Now, the Scofield Bible's all right as long as you stick with the text. But don't ever confuse the notes in the Scofield Bible with the inspired Word of God. That's the inspired Word of Scofield. Okay? And the Scofield view presents that the church began at Pentecost. And perhaps most people believe that even today, that the church did not begin until Pentecost. Since the New Testament believers were placed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's their language. How can this be since Christ had already left the earth to go back to heaven? This would make the Holy Spirit the builder of the church. And he's not referred to as the builder of the church. Christ is the builder. What then is the truth of it? The Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. Thus, the church had to begin in a 3-year interval while Christ was on this earth during his earthly ministry. And since the church is an assembly, when did Christ assemble his church? Where and when did Christ begin calling out his assembly? That passage I gave you in Matthew chapter 4. verses 18 through 22 begin to tell us and answer that important question. I believe the passage records the beginning of the church, while Matthew 16, 18 records the promise of continually building it up. And he's still building his church today after 2,000 years. And it is still a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. It has not changed in its definition. There are five characteristics which are essential in determining a church. What does that mean? Well, that means that you can tell whether they're really a church or not by whether they qualify on these five essentials. Okay? Got a lot of churches today. Sometimes I welcome people who have moved into our city and into our vicinity from other towns and other cities, and they usually are taken back at this. I say, we got more churches than hamburger stands. And we just about do. I mean, all kinds of churches. Anything in the world you ever hoped you might want in a church, we got it right here in Tyler, Texas. Five things. Number one, first of all, there must be a calling out. Ecclesia, ekkaleo, meaning to call out from. Just like the people in Ephesus were called out. These leaders of the city were called out for the purpose of dealing with the situation that Paul was causing. They were called out, but they were also called out to assemble. Notice that Andrew, Peter, James, and John were called out by the Lord. Again, after his resurrection, he appeared on the Lake of Tiberias, and he said to his disciples, come and dine. And they came unto him. They were called out. Now, they must be believers, because a church is an assembly of believers. They were the disciples of John the Baptist who introduced them to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, that is a very interesting passage and one perhaps that we need to turn to. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. This starts with John the Baptist, okay? John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Again, the next day after John stood, now that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, now he had many disciples, but he mentions two of them here, John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist, okay? Now, to be a disciple of John the Baptist, number one, you had to believe what he's preaching. And he's preaching, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and he baptized them. So they were believers, and they were baptized by John the Baptist. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Christ, or Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, said to them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then, of course, Andrew finds Simon and brings him. And then in verse 43, Philip joins them. And in verse 45, Nathanael joins them. These are the 12 apostles. These are the 12 disciples that our Lord is going to solidify into the nucleus of the first church that he's going to build. They must be believers. John the Baptist did not baptize unsaved people. As a matter of fact, he ran them off. John said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? John didn't go around baptizing everybody, but he baptized those who were embracing Christ. It was a Christian baptism. The baptism administered by John was believer's baptism. It was valid because God sent him to do it. He not only baptized the disciples of our Lord, but he baptized the Lord himself. Now listen carefully. We have no record that John ever baptized again after he baptized Jesus. He baptized many before the Lord, but there's no record that he ever baptized anybody else after that. As a matter of fact, John got in trouble with Herod. Herod threw him in jail, and of course, they cut his head off, if you remember that. So it is a calling out. It is an assembly of believers, baptized believers, and they must assemble. The church is an assembly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Back to Mark 3, 13 through 14. And verse number 19. He chose them that they might be with him. Where he went, they went. What he said, they heard. He was their leader. They were one with him. They were joined to him. Disciples of John the Baptist. And they must carry out his commands. They must be assembled for the purpose of carrying out the commands of Christ. He said, follow me. And they did. He taught them and they learned his doctrine. That's how we got it. He sent them forth to preach and they went. Notice that. He called them out. They were believers. They were baptized. They assembled with him and they carried out his commands. If that's not a church, I don't know what it is. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God hath set some in the church. Who are the first ones mentioned? First apostles. Did you hear what I said? The apostles were the first members of the church which Jesus Christ started. Secondarily, he added prophets. And thirdly, teachers. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave some to the church now. He gave some apostles. They head the list. And then some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus established his church on the shores of Galilee in Palestine around 30 AD. He said, I'll build it. And he started building it and been building it ever since. Let me give you very quickly some irrefutable that's going to be listed as one of my favorite words, irrefutable. I had much rather say irrefutable. Irrefutable. But before this congregation, I wanted to be correct because you'd call me on the carpet about it. So I'm going to tell you before you call me on the carpet, Webster's Dictionary says, use either one, they're both right. Irrefutable or irrefutable evidence that the church was already in existence before Pentecost. Number one, Christ outlined a program of discipline for the church in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Take a look at that. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the ecclesia. Tell it unto the assembled church. And if he neglect to hear the assembled church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Don't you think it's strange that he gave him a program for discipline before he ever organized a church in Pentecost? Second of all, Christ gave the Great Commission to the church before Pentecost. Just before he was to leave this earth and go back to the Father, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That is the assignment of Christ given to his church, and he gave it to the church before Pentecost. How could he give it if the church didn't exist until Pentecost? Christ instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper before Pentecost. It was given to his church. He spoke of his body being the bread. He spoke of the wine being the blood. He gave that to his church. That's why we do it today and observe it today. And it was given before Pentecost. The disciples were administering church baptism before Pentecost. Did you know that? In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it tells us that Jesus baptized, but Jesus didn't baptize. He baptized, his disciples did the baptism. So right after it was established, his disciples began to baptize. He told them to baptize. He gave them commission to baptize, and they baptized before Pentecost. E, 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. Remember that? Okay. And they were added to a church. Already in existence. If it wasn't already in existence at Pentecost, to what were they added? They were added to the church. The church had a membership role before Pentecost. Did you know that? Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Already 120 had come into the fellowship of this assembly which Christ would start. And he said they were added to, that 120, the nucleus of the church that had already was established before Pentecost. The church conducted its first business conference before Pentecost. That's exactly what it was in Acts chapter 1 when Peter said, you know what? Judas is no longer with us. We need to fill his office. And they had a church business conference. How can you have a church business conference if the church wasn't even started till Pentecost? The church took up offerings and had a treasurer before Pentecost. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer. Did you not know that? If the church was not started before Pentecost, then the builder was not on earth when it was started because he's already gone. He said, I'll build my church. Not the Holy Spirit will, not the Father, but I, the Son, will build my church. True New Testament churches must have four things. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, they must have the right founder. It is essential. Who is the founder of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, it must be founded in the right place. That's Palestine. Thirdly, it must be founded at the right time, 30 A.D. And fourthly, it must teach the doctrines of the New Testament. And if it fails on those things, it is not a correct New Testament church. Now, put on your seatbelts. Okay? From whence come denominations? Oh, we've got more denominations today. The Roman Catholic Church was founded by Pope Leo I in Rome, 440 A.D. You say, well, I thought Peter was the first pope. Surely you don't believe that garbage, do you? There's no evidence that Simon Peter ever went to Rome in his entire life. And if he did, the Lord Jesus turned right around after saying to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. He called him a Satan. Satan is occupying you. In other words, he put the Pope in his place. The Lutheran Church was started by Martin Luther. In Germany, 1520 A.D., The Episcopal Church was started by King Henry VIII in England in 1534. Now, King Henry VIII, he had fit in with our generation today. He loved women. He loved them so much he wanted more and more women to be close by. He is married to a woman by the name of Catherine of Aragon. And she had her 40th birthday, and he said she's too old. So his eyes lit on a little maiden girl by the name of Anne Boleyn. And he said, I want to marry her. And the Roman Catholic Church said, you can't do that. And they still say the same thing today. And Henry said, I will if I want to. And he got Thomas Cranmer to perform the ceremony. He divorced Catherine of Aragon and married Anne Boleyn, and the Catholic Church kicked him out. And that's how the Episcopal Church got started. Of course, you knew that. Presbyterian Church started by John Calvin in Switzerland, 1536. The Congregational Church was started by Mr. Brown in England, 1581. The Methodist Church was started by John Wesley in England, 1740. The Church of Christ was started by guess who? Alexander Campbell in 1827. The Mormon Church was started by Joseph Smith, 1830. And Christian Science by Mary Baker Eddy in 1879. Must have the right founder. Must have started in the right place. Must have started at the right time. Must teach the doctrines of the New Testament, or it doesn't qualify as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been very kind to put up with this rasp. I don't know. The Methodist on one side of the street in their church was singing, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? And the Baptist church on the other side of the street began singing, No, not one. No, not one. Is one church, and I'm going to let you go on this one, is one church as good as another? Now I want you to think. Think. Is one church as good as another? Four statements. Number one, a church established by man is not as good as a church established by the Lord. Number two, churches that teach error are not as good as churches that teach truth. Number three, churches that teach part of the truth are not as good as those that teach all of the truth. And number four, a church whose doctrines give glory to man is not as good as the one who gives glory to God. The origin of the church. Let's stand, please, for prayer.